anybody, is there a story that you've heard so many times that your family just loves to tell time and time again? Maybe it's your grandpa, maybe it's your parents, maybe your dad, mom, or there's a certain story that you just hear it over and over again. Does anybody have a tale in their family that you just know it as soon as they start in it? Usually the teens will roll their eyes like, yeah, we know, we've heard that. Anybody have a story like that in their family? All right, yeah. There, you know, it's maybe a story that's been passed down from generation to generation. Anybody ever heard the story or heard something that started out like this? Well, back when I was a kid, anybody heard a story that started with that? Well, back when I was a kid, you know, one of the more famous stories was back when I was a kid, when we went to school, we walked uphill both ways, barefooted in the snow. Anybody heard that story? Is it just my family? Oh, so all apparently our parents and grandparents all went to the same school. You know? How about, back when I was a kid, when we got in trouble, we had to go out in the backyard and cut our own switch off the tree that was going to get used on our backsides. Anybody had that ever told? Anybody have to go cut one of those switches? Come on down front at the end, confess, and we'll, you know. How about this one? Well, back when we were kids, we didn't have seat belts or airbags. I mean, my mom's arm was the airbag. Anybody had that story? I mean, when we're in a car, we could do whatever we want. Anybody remember being in the back of a station wagon where it was like you lay down the seat and it was playtime? Anybody remember that? Okay, how about this? Anybody ever lay in the back window and sun themselves as they're heading down 75? Anybody do that? Look around you, folks. We're living dangerously and we live to tell the tale, right? We've heard it. How about, you know, you kids need to get outside, because back when we were growing up, we played outside till the street lights came on. Anybody heard that? Or they walked around on stilts and lit the street lights. You know, maybe that was it. You know, back when we were kids, our playgrounds, our monkey bars were like 20 feet in the air, and when we fell, we could die because it was on concrete and asphalt. Anybody remember that? We didn't have that soft, cushiony, bouncy stuff that you kids have today. Back when we had slides, our slides weren't covered tubes that were heat resistant. Ours were big, long metal slides that were heat attractional. And we would slide down those things in our cutoff blue jean shorts, and we wouldn't slide. We'd scooch all the way down, and we would get like a second degree burn. But fortunately, there was always a mud puddle at the bottom of the slide that we would land in, and like it was from God, the mud would cool our burn, so we would go do it again. Anybody remember those slides? Who doesn't remember those slides? Suck it up, kids. Suck it up. How about this? Well, when we played yard games, we didn't play a game with a hole and a little bean bag with corn in it. Our game, we could kill you. We played lawn darts. Remember that? That was banned because like 6,000 people were wounded. 3 people died playing the games, lawn darts. I don't know if anybody's died playing cornhole yet. I don't, unless there's alcohol poisoning. That maybe happened, but we've all heard those stories. Why do we hear stories? And why do we hear them over and over and over again? Maybe it's a story that stands out because it was funny. It's just a funny story. Just tell that time when. Or maybe it's a scary story. You know, there's certain scary stories in my life. They're always like, tell the Sleestak story or tell this story. Or, you know, around here, I don't know if you know this, but apparently over there on 125 and 222, there's apparently a faceless hitchhiker. Does anybody seen him or her? It's faceless. I don't know if it's a he or her. Anybody seen it? But anybody heard of it? Yeah. Anybody avoid that little intersection at 2 in the morning? You know? If you haven't heard that, I'm sorry if you have bad dreams, okay? Maybe it's a story that talked about, you know, somebody in your family that it's great pride or something that they did that showed great courage. Maybe it's a story where there's a great lesson to be learned. You know, as preachers, I can remember growing up and hearing certain stories that preachers would tell, and you're like, oh, dude, that sucked me in, and then bam, smacked me upside the face. I mean, you really got me on that. And there's a certain story that when I tell it now today or I hear it told, you don't even have to tell the story. You just have to tell the punchline, the end of the story, and people will nod their heads. And the end of the story is, you know, 2 rowboats and a helicopter. You know, that sounds like 2 rowboats and a helicopter, 2 boats and a helicopter. Anybody heard that story? Yeah, how many has not heard the story about the two rowboats and helicopter? Raise your hand. Wow. Well, you're going to hear that story today for the very first time. And you're going to remember this story, and you're going to tell this story to your kids, who's going to tell it to their kids and their kids, and it will continue to live. But basically, the story is there's this, like, spiritual guy that, you know, prayed to God because these rains were coming and it was flooding, and he's like, God, it looks like it's going to be bad, but I know you're going to rescue me. I know you're going to save me. So it keeps raining, and finally gets up to the bottom of his first floor window, and a neighbor comes by in a canoe and says, hey, dude, you might want to get in because they say it's going to get bad. He's like, don't worry about it. I've been asking God and praying to God, and I know he's going to save me. He's going to rescue me. So just go on. So they're like, all right. Then all of a sudden he gets a little higher, and now he's up on the edge of his roof because it's now up above the second floor, and all of a sudden a police or a fire boat comes by and says, hey, dude, you might want to get in this boat because this house is going to go and you're going to get flooded. He's like, don't worry about it. I've been praying to God and he is going to rescue me. I know I'm good. All right. So a little bit longer, it is now up to the tip of the chimney, and he's standing on the top of the chimney, and this helicopter comes in and they drop the ladder like, hey, dude, you better get on. He's like, don't worry about it. I've been asking God, praying to God. He is going to rescue me. He is going to save me. Well, the house gets cut loose. He falls in the water and he drowns. So he goes to heaven and he's standing there and he's ushered before God. He's like, I got a problem with you. I've been asking for you to rescue me and save me, and you didn't show up. He's like, yeah, I did. I sent two boats and a helicopter. Get two boats and a helicopter. Yeah. It'll be on the tape if you want to rehearse it. I'll just get the tape later. But, you know, I use that story now because people say, man, I don't know what to do. I've been praying to God, and I don't know if he wants to go this way, if he wants me to go that way, and I think that maybe I've been thinking this or that. And I always say, man, it sounds like two rowboats and a helicopter. I mean, maybe he's already answered your prayer. Maybe he's already sent you the answer and you're just not listening. Maybe that. Or maybe it's a situation where it's like, I'm trying to make the right decisions and it seems like there's this temptation that just keeps tripping me up. And it sounds, I'm like, man, it sounds to me like the Lord's given you three opportunities to escape that temptation, and yet you continue to, it sounds to me like two rowboats and a helicopter. You see how that story just works in a lot of situations, right? And that's kind of the story that I remember growing up, and we used to always hear these stories, and we remember them because these stories help us to remember things, these stories teach us lessons, and these stories sometimes will cause us to go, huh, and reflect, and really think it through. Well, today we're in Nehemiah. We've been in Nehemiah for a while. Next week we're finishing with Nehemiah. So for those of you who are like, would you move on with On the Move, next week's the last week you want to be here for that. But today we're in Nehemiah chapter 9. And I want you to turn with me, if you've got one of these, and open it up to Nehemiah chapter 9. If not, go to your smartphone, your tablet, and YouVersion, or go on to a Bible app and type in Nehemiah chapter 9. And we're going to be in that passage this morning. Now, Nehemiah 9 is a story about them telling a story. They are sharing a story. And it's a story that is there to teach them lessons, to cause them to reflect. And as they're telling this story, they're doing it in what is considered to be the longest prayer in the Bible. There's other prayers that rival it in Ezra and in Daniel, but this is thought to be one of, if not the longest prayer in the Bible. And I mean, it's a long prayer. And it's to tell a story. Anybody know someone in your family that just has the gift of praying long prayers? I mean, they're the ones you don't want to call on before Thanksgiving dinner because it's going to be cold before they're done. Anybody growing up in a church, I grew up in, I always knew that there was that one person that you did not want the preacher to call on to have the benediction. Because as soon as they did, it was like, ah! Text the neighbor, make sure the oven's turned off. It's not going to make it. You know, you did set the DVR. It's like, oh, great, we thought we were going to beat the Baptist for once, and now it's going to be a tie or worse. You know, it's that person when they pray, their prayer outrivals the length of the sermon that just got preached. You know, anybody know of anybody like that? You don't point them out. Don't look at them, but if they're here. But there was someone, they just pray long prayers. I remember playing softball. There was a guy that when he would pray before the game, oh, man. For most teams, they'd have been in the third inning by the time he was done. And it's always awkward because the umpire walks up to say, all right, And he's just standing there like, should I pray? And then finally, he, you know, we got in the game. But There's just certain people that pray. This is a long prayer in Nehemiah. And it's a long prayer that talks about their history. But before I jump into the prayer, I just kind of want to set up what's happened before the prayer. Because if you remember last week, they did some celebrating and they did this Feast of the Booths or Tabernacles, where it was reminding them of the times that they lived in tents and God was with them in the wilderness. So they told them to make all these tents and to sit there and to celebrate. So last week was a lot of celebration. Well, now we're in 9 verse 1, and it says in my version on October 31st. Now in your translation in the ESV or the NIV or the King James, it'll probably just say on the 24th day of the month. But some of the theologians have said, you know, it's probably around our October 31st on our date. So on October 31st, the people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed up in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. And those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners, and they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. They remained standing in place for 3 hours while the book of the law of the Lord their God was read aloud to them. And then, for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. The Levites, and a bunch of names that I'm not going to even try to attempt this morning, stood on the stairway of the Levites and cried out to the Lord their God with loud voices. And then the leader of the Levites, and you go home and practice these names on your own time, called out to the people. Then they prayed. So did you catch the order of service? It started off with, they stood for 3 hours while the word of the Lord was being read. Folks, think about that. Most of us don't like to stand for 3 songs, especially those that just go on and on and on and on and on. Okay, we get it. 3 hours they stood to hear the reading of the word. Then, when those 3 hours were done, it says, for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped. Now, we all say here, and we don't say it proudly, but we are a messed up church for messed up people, led by messed up people, just trying to introduce you to the one who cleans up the mess. So if we were going to spend some time all standing up and confessing to one another, let's be honest, this group might take more than 3 hours, okay? I'm just saying that. Not that we're proud of it, but I want you to picture what's going on. 3 hours of reading the word, 3 hours of confession and worship, and then when all of that is done, then they pray the longest prayer in the Bible. And this prayer tells a story. And so I had this thought this week, why not practice this biblical service ourselves? Why not have everybody stand, and I'm going to read for 3 hours while you stand, and I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 1. Wouldn't that be cool? And then when I get done reading, while you're standing listening to me read the word, you might want to kind of gaze around the room and find somebody that you can partner up with that you can confess to, because don't make it your spouse or your grandma or your mom or dad. Maybe pick somebody that's maybe here for the first time, because you know they won't be back after this service, right? They won't be back, so it should be safe. And then after we do that, we've stood for 3 hours, and I've read, and we've stood for another 3 hours where you've walked the room and confessed all your sins, and we've worshiped. Then I'm going to ask Vernon, one of our leaders and prayer warriors, if he would come up and then close us out with the longest prayer ever prayed in the history of this church and all of America. And so he's going to come up and do that. And while we're on the spirit of prayer, would you also pray for all the children's workers and nursery workers who are only planning about 60 minutes of time, and it's going to go for another 700 minutes, all right? And I know with your little sweet angel, that's not a problem. They'll be fine, right? Can you imagine if I said that? Let's all stand. We're going to read the word of the Lord. We're going to do it for 3 hours. Can you imagine? I bet that church wouldn't be very large. But that's what's going on here. So what I wanted to do today, and I looked all over trying to find something online or something that I could do, so I just had to put it together myself. And so I found this version that's being read. It's the new contemporary English version. And I just tried to throw some pictures together. Because what I want you to do is, rather than standing for 3 or 6 hours, I just want you to stand for the next 5 minutes if you can. And I want you to pay attention as the word, as this prayer is being prayed, and I want you to just focus on the words that are being prayed, and then we'll pick it up on the other side. So everybody stand. Everybody rise for the reading of the word and for this prayer.
Stand and shout praises to your Lord, the eternal God. Praise his wonderful name, though he is greater than words can express. You alone are the Lord, creator of the heavens and all the stars, creator of the earth and those who live on it, creator of the ocean and all its creatures. You are the source of life, praised by the stars that fill the heavens. You are the Lord, our God, the one who chose Abram. You brought him from Ur in Babylonia and named him Abraham. Because he was faithful, you made an agreement to give his descendants the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and of the Amorites and Perizzites and of the Jebusites and Girgashites. Now you have kept your promise, just as you always do. When our ancestors were in Egypt, you saw their suffering. When they were at the Red Sea, you heard their cry for help. You knew that the king of Egypt and his officials and his nation had mistreated your people. So you worked fearsome miracles against the Egyptians and earned a reputation that still remains. You divided the deep sea, and your people walked through on dry land. But you tossed their enemies in, and they sank down like a heavy stone. Each day you led your people with a thick cloud, and at night you showed the way with a flaming fire. At Sinai, you came down from heaven, and you gave your people good laws and teachings that are fair and honest. You commanded them to respect your holy Sabbath, and you instructed your servant Moses to teach them your laws. When they were hungry, you sent bread from heaven, and when they were thirsty, you let water flow from a rock. Then you commanded them to capture the land that you had solemnly promised. Our stubborn ancestors refused to obey. They forgot about the miracles you had worked for them, and they were determined to return to Egypt and become slaves again. But, our God, you are merciful and quick to forgive. You are loving, kind, and very patient. So you never turned away from them, not even when they made an idol shaped like a calf and insulted you by claiming, "This is the God who rescued us from Egypt." Because of your great mercy, you never abandoned them in the desert, and you always guided them with a cloud by day and a fire at night. Your gentle spirit instructed them, and you gave them manna to eat and water to drink. You took good care of them, and for 40 years they never lacked a thing. Their shoes didn't wear out, and their feet were never swollen. You let them conquer kings and take their land, including King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan. You brought them into the land that you had promised their ancestors, and you blessed their nation with people that outnumbered the stars in the sky. Then their descendants conquered the land. You helped them defeat the kings and nations and treat their enemies however they wished. They captured strong cities and rich farmland. They took furnished houses as well as cisterns, vineyards, olive orchards, and numerous fruit trees. They ate till they were satisfied, and they celebrated your abundant blessings. In spite of this, they rebelled and disobeyed your laws. They killed your prophets who warned them to turn back to you, and they cursed your name. So you handed them over to their enemies who treated them terribly. But in their sufferings, they begged you to help. From heaven you listened to their prayers, and because of your great mercy, you sent leaders to rescue them. But when they were at peace, they would turn against you, and you would hand them over to their enemies. Then they would beg for help, and because you are merciful, you rescued them over and over again. You warned them to turn back and discover true life by obeying your laws, but they stubbornly refused and continued to sin. For years you were patient, and your spirit warned them with messages spoken by your prophets. Still they refused to listen, and you handed them over to their enemies. But you are merciful and kind, and so you never forgot them or let them be destroyed. Our God, you are powerful, fearsome, and faithful, always true to your word. So please keep in mind the terrible sufferings of our people, kings, leaders, priests, and prophets from the time Assyria ruled until this very day. You have always been fair when you punished us for our sins. Our kings, leaders, and priests have never obeyed your commands or heeded your warnings. You blessed them with a kingdom and with an abundance of rich, fertile land, but they refused to worship you or turn from their evil. Now we are slaves in this fruitful land you gave to our ancestors. Its plentiful harvest is taken by kings you placed over us because of our sins. Our suffering is unbearable because they do as they wish to us and our livestock. And so, a firm agreement was made that had the official approval of the leaders, the Levites, and priests.
All right, you may be seated. Now, instead of going for 6 hours, we just covered that in a little under 6 minutes. But what I want you to get is the reason they told that story is because they didn't have the luxury that we have of carrying one of these in our car or having one of these in our house or having a big, huge one of these on the coffee table in our living room. They didn't have the opportunity to have something on the, you know, at our fingertips on an app or something like that. And so what they had to do is they had to share their story. And what you heard there in the story was them kind of sharing a story to help them remember their history from the very beginning, from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of creation, all the way up until present day as they're staying there. So they're hearing this so they could be reminded, so that they could remember all the things that was happening and all the things that had happened to bring them up until now. You've probably heard the quote from George Santayana that said, "Those who do not remember the past are condemned to relive it." And one of the things that Joshua was told is to teach them the word and to put it on their foreheads and on above their door frames so they remember all the great things God did, all the miracles, all the things that he did. And then all of a sudden you get to Judges chapter 2, and it said that generation all grew up and died and were gathered together. And then the next generation knew not the great things God did, knew not the miracles, had no clue all the great things God had done. You see, the reason they told that story is because they wanted their people to remember, and they just couldn't go down to the local bookstore like we can today. And so it's very important to tell this story and to make sure that the story is passed down from generation to generation to generation so that you would stop the cycle of madness where God is good and we're not. And so the first thing I want to just share real briefly is that they told this story so that all those would hear it would remember and know who God is. That they would know him, and they would remember all the great things that he had done. God's people remembering and recounting, and they began with talking about the character of God. And remember, they came from Egypt. Their ancestors came from Egypt, and they were surrounded by all of these civilizations, all of these groups of people that had many, many, many gods. Lots of gods, lots of little g gods, lots of idols. And they begin by saying, "For you alone are God. You're it. You are God. You're on the throne. You reign supreme. For you are God and God alone." So right off the bat, they're saying, they're reminding the people who are listening, is we have one God and it is him and it's not all these many gods. And then they talk about you have made. So from the very beginning, it says, you have made. You created the heavens. You created the star. When we look at all of this creation around us, we will be reminded that there was a creator that made it happen. And we're going to remember that you are God and God alone. And that you made, you created, you are the one. If there is a design, then there has to be a designer. If there is a creation, there has to be a creator. And it is you, God. Then they say, you are a faithful God. You've kept your promises. You're true to your word. Abraham didn't go looking for you, God. You sought Abram out and made him Abraham, and you kept the promise. You kept your word. You told him, even though he and Sarah were barren and couldn't have children, you told him that you will have many, many descendants. Matter of fact, you will have so many descendants, Abraham, that you will not even be able to count them. There will be more descendants than there are stars. You went looking for Abraham, not the other way around. And so you are faithful, and not only that, your word is true because they had a child even though they didn't think they could at the young, ripe age of 100. And there have been many descendants. And so they talk about he is a faithful God. He keeps his promises. He stays true to his word. If he says it, he means it, and he'll keep it. And then they talk about you are a deliverer. You are a provider. You heard us. You saw what we were suffering through in Egypt. You saw it. You heard our cries for help. You sent someone to help us. And you not only heard it, you saw it. You were there. You delivered us. And you delivered us safely through the Red Sea. And then when we got into the wilderness and we were hungry, you fed us every day. Krispy Kreme donuts were being provided in manna to where every day we could eat all to our full. And when we were thirsty and there was no water to be, you would give us water out of rocks. You delivered us. You are a provider. You are a sustainer. You support us through thick and thin. And so what they're doing is they're sharing all the things that God has done so that they will remember who God is and the role God has played in their history and remind them of what he has done. And when you remember who God is and you contrast that and compare that to who you are, it's really hard not to be amazed. It's really hard not to stand in awe, and it's also really hard when you compare God to who we are to not also be very ashamed. And that's what's happening, is the more you remember who God is, the more you begin to reflect that he is an incredible, awesome provider, sustainer, you know, he's done so much. And when I realize that, how do I thank him for that? I turn my back on him. I fashion idols. I rebel. I'm stubborn. I've got this perfect holy God that has heard my cries and has delivered us, rescued us, saved us. And how do we respond? Well, they kind of go through that too. The way we respond is by being stiff-necked people that were proud, rebellious, stubborn, violent. You see, when you reflect on all that, when you reflect on God and you reflect on you, God is good, God provides, God redeems, God saves. And then how do we boys and girls show our appreciation for that great God? We turn our back on him. We sin, we rebel, we make little idols. We take him off the throne and put our idols on instead. And what happens when you do that, if you're truly remembering and you're truly reflecting, hopefully what will come from that is an awareness of your wickedness, an awareness of your sin. And what will come from remembering that story is some reflection and confession to where you will say, you're right. See, confession comes when we understand the greatness. He wants you to hear this part, I think. Yeah, for emphasis. All right, I'll just do it in the dark, maybe. Confession comes when we understand the greatness of the one who's been continuously wronged. That's when confession comes. When we understand the greatness of the one who we continuously do wrong. It brings us to a heart of repentance. It draws out of us confession. But here's the opposite side of this, and maybe you fall in this camp, quite honestly, because I know there's a lot of seekers in this church. But when people view God as insignificant, you'll view your sin as pretty insignificant as well. If God doesn't have a place of significance in your life, then I guarantee you, sin's no big deal either. It's not a problem. You see, true confession comes when we remember who God is, and in doing that, we are reminded to reflect on who we are in contrast to that. And what they did is they remembered their sin. After all the great things of God, if you'll notice, you're reading through this, and I really want you to go home and get Nehemiah chapter 9 out and read through this, because you're going to notice there's a rhythm to it. But when they're remembering all the great things God did this, but in spite of all that, but we were stubborn, but we were defiant, but just turn those off. You know, and through all of that. And so we've all had those transition statements where, look, you're a really good employee. You really are. We appreciate all you've done here, but here comes the transition. Something's coming. Something's changing. There's a change in the air. You know, I really like you. We've been really good friends. I've enjoyed this time. But you've all heard the but, you know, or you're expecting the but, and you know after the but comes, there's a transition. And that is, God, you are good. God, you've been great. But the way we have respected you and honored you and revered you is we've gone a different direction. And you see that all throughout, that there's this rhythm. You know, you were great, God, but our ancestors were proud and stubborn. They paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done to them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed another leader to say, you know what? We're sick of manna. We're sick of water. We're sick of water. Take us back to Egypt. We'd be better off there in prison and with whips on our back because at least we got all the vegetables we wanted. That's the response. They were disobedient. They were stubborn. They were idolaters. While Moses is up there on the mountain spending time with God, and God has given us these great laws and commandments, they've missed Moses. Apparently, Moses needs to spoon feed them because he's gone 40 days. So what do they do with their spare time? They go ahead and fashion an idol. They say, you know what? We don't have anybody to worship here right now. Moses isn't reminding us about how great God is, so let's just make an idol. And we're not going to make an idol, but we're going to say, there's God. That's the one you... golden calf are the one who really brought us out of Egypt. God, you are great. You are awesome. But we're going to go ahead and fashion this little idol over here, and we're going to worship it instead. And that's what we see going on. They're violent. They're disobedient. It says, we rebelled against you. We turned our backs on the law. We even killed your prophets who all they did was warn us to return to you. And we didn't want to hear that. So we killed them. That's how we dealt with that. We are rebels. You warned them to return to your law, but they became proud and obstinate and disobeyed your commands. They stubbornly turned their backs on you and refused to listen. And that is what sin is, folks. It's refusing to bow before God as Lord of your life. If you bow before any other god, you are sinning. If you refuse to go his way and instead choose to go your way, you are sinning. If you don't listen to what he has to say and you decide instead to plug your ears and do what you want, when you want, how you want it, that is sin. And one of the things I want you to notice in this story, because we could be really hard on these people, but this story has a rhythm to it. And the rhythm in this story is, God, you are so great. You are so awesome. You and you alone are God. God, you are good, but we are not. But in spite of all that, you're still merciful. That's the rhythm in this story. God, you are good, but we're not. But in spite of all that, you are still merciful. And your love did not fail. It was unfailing. You were compassionate. You were abounding in love. Do you see the rhythm? You were good. I'm not. But you were merciful. And I think if you were to look at this story, again, look all throughout it, you will see it. You notice our misery. You came. You did great miracles. You delivered. You gave. You provided. You were here with us. God, you are so good. But we refused to obey and did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed leaders to take them back to their slavery of Egypt. No, we aren't. We are not good. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them. In spite of all of that, you are still merciful. That is the rhythm of this story. That is the rhythm of this entire story. God is good. We are not. But he is still merciful. And so let me just end with this thought. If you were to look at the story of your life from now to the past, if you were to look at your story, your life story, what would the rhythm look like? What would it sound like? I mean, God's been good. Have you? Have you? Anyone here have any issues with pride? And if you're shaking your head no, then you probably do. No, I don't. Anybody here been stubborn towards God? You know what it is that God wants you to do. You know where it is God wants you to go. You know what it is that God wants you to say. But you're just going to be stubborn. Anyone here struggle with disobedience? Don't go there? Well, what's there? Why not? How about just a little peek? Anybody struggle with disobedience in your story? What about idols? Anybody have any idols in your life? Anybody have that person, that somebody, or that something that if you're really, really, really honest, measures above God, takes precedent over God? You know, you may not have fashioned a calf in the wilderness out of gold. But anybody have any other idols that they say, oh, you are so good. You bring me happiness. You bring me joy. You bring me peace. You bring me life. You see, any time in our life that we stubbornly refuse to listen or we turn our back on God to go our way, to choose my path, my way, my will over his, we're sinning. God is good. I am not. But he's still merciful. He's still merciful. And so I just want to ask you, if you're waiting for the right time to confess and surrender your stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious, sinful self, if you're that person that he has been waiting to restore, waiting for you to accept his offer of restoration, if you're waiting and you're turning your back on the mercy, grace that is available to you by God, the one who is merciful to you in spite of who you are, what are you waiting on? What's keeping you from making the decision you know you need to make? Is it your pride? Is it your stiff-necked stubbornness? Is it your defiance and disobedience? You see, we're not very different from the Israelites. God is good. You're not. I'm not. But he, in spite of all that, is merciful. So I'm going to challenge you, don't wait any longer to surrender. Don't wait any longer to remember how great he is and to bring about reflection, to bring about confession, to repent, which means to turn away from your way and to turn towards him. To be forgiven, to have those sins covered in mercy by his blood, by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. God, you are good. I am not. But in spite of that, you were so merciful that as Romans 5:8 says that you still demonstrated your love for me, that while I was still a sinner, you sent your one and only son to die for me. That is his mercy. And what are you going to do with that? Maybe you've been putting off being buried into Christ and to going through the death, burial, and resurrection of baptism, and maybe that's what you need to do. What are you putting off? What are you doing? You know, don't wait too late to where you hear the words, I loved you, I was willing to forgive you, I even sent my son to die for you, but you didn't take the sign, you didn't take the step, you didn't do it. And so you are drowning in your sin. In other words, I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter and you ignored it. I do not believe the people are here by coincidence. Our prayer every week is that God will wake people up and get people here that need to hear the word. I believe that this is a divine appointment and I believe this is a God incident. And I'm not playing God here. I just believe God answers prayers. And that's our prayer every week. And so some of you need to unplug your ears and you need to hear what it is that he's trying to say to you and impress upon you. Because he is good. You are not. But because of Jesus Christ, he is merciful. So I'm going to pray. We're going to invite people. If you want to come down front, we'll pray with you, talk with you, share with you the good news. Because I know if you come in here and you feel miserable about yourself, we got good news because in spite of all that, God sent Jesus for you, to cover you. So let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for that love. That in spite of all the times that we have been stiff-necked and we have been proud and we've been stubborn and defiant and all the times we've chased other idols rather than putting you on the throne of our heart, God, in spite of all that, I am so grateful that you still love us enough, that you gave us a way back to you. And that way is through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.